Well, good morning. As you can see, praise the Lord. We had so much construction go on the last month, but it's basically done. The sound has been migrated over and testing. Everything's working so far. So praise the Lord. It's good to be together. It's good to worship the Lord. Amen. We have announcements coming after the message. But I want to just say we've got two more weeks in our series, Thinking Biblically, this week and next week. And then after that, we're going to be back into the Gospel of Mark. Uh-oh, I spoke too soon. Hopefully we'll figure that out. But this morning, we're jumping around to a few different passages. But if you would open your Bibles to Colossians 1 for the scripture reading. I want us to think biblically about the priority and purpose of the church. Colossians 1, if you would please, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, this is God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Lord of the church, the Savior of the church, the sustainer of the church, the intercessor of the church, the mediator of the church. We pray, Lord, that our fondness for Christ would grow this morning. Our vision and appreciation of who Christ is would expand and expound this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the essential nature of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the blessings of trials is they help us crystallize and clarify and really test what we truly believe and value. What we believe about God and his word, what we believe about the church, what we believe about what's essential. I don't know about you, but in the last 8 months, I would say they have not been my best 8 months. This whole season really has helped, at least in some way, clarify things for me. I was reading on Twitter, Andrew Wilson, a British pastor and Bible teacher, said something I thought was quite profound or helpful, at least to me, enough to have it be worth sharing. He said, "If the Bible was true, and I believe it is, I would expect it to have cost me spiritually not to meet as a church. I'd expect not having communion, not having corporate prayer, not having corporate singing take a huge toll on my spiritual life. If you take the gathered church away for 6 months, society should feel it. It has not been my best spiritual 6 months." He says, "I would be concerned if church was taken away and someone said, I'm doing better than ever." Look, there have been some silver linings to this whole ordeal, no doubt. But at the same time, I think it's honest and correct to say, this has been difficult. This has been hard. Things have not been okay. It's nice to be outside, those of you who've been outside the last number of months when the weather's nice. But there's something not quite right, especially if we're not meeting. Sure, there have been some wonderful things that have come out of this, and maybe there are some exceptions. Maybe some have really taken off spiritually during this time, but I think overall, one of the lessons we've learned, or hopefully learned, is that experientially, we've realized the church is essential. Well, this morning I want us to think as biblically as we can about the purpose and priority of church. Again, one of the blessings of COVID is it's forced us to, really pressed us to think hopefully more biblically about ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. What is church? What have we learned about church in the last few months? What are the priorities of the church? So this morning, really simple outline. I just have three main points I want to press home. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." And a line in that song is, "The church is one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord." Priority number one, the worship and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. We gather together to worship and exalt Jesus, who is Lord and Savior of the church. And if he's head of the church, what exactly does that mean? What is his function mean to us? Why do we worship him for the fact that he's the head and Lord of the church? Well, I have a number of things I want to highlight. I think you can see them in your bulletin. First of all, he saves the church. Acts 20:28, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus bought the church with his own blood. He sanctifies the church. Ephesians 5:25, I love this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify the church, the people of God. He also shepherds the church, Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep. He sustains and grows the church, Colossians 2:19. If you're quick, you can turn there. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with growth that is from God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you got to be attached to the head and the body. The head is Christ, the body is the church. This is how you're sustained. This is how it works. This is how you grow. Ephesians 5, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. He sustains you. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is the life source of the body, the church. Our life comes from Christ. Very fundamental we understand this, right? Your life source is Jesus. You need to hear that and be reminded of that. Your leader, your sustainer, your director, your power, your life, your sustenance, your sap is in Christ. Like the vine and the branch, apart from him, you can do nothing. That's why on a Sunday morning, the very best thing we can do for you and for each other is just point to Christ. And the worst thing we could do is not do that. This is why we come together every Sunday and we feast on the Lord Jesus. We take the bread and the cup. He's our life source. He's our sustenance. We need him like we need food. He also intercedes for the church. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Present tense. Right now, if you're in Christ, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. If he wasn't, we'd be goners immediately. He teaches the church, Matthew 23:10, you have one instructor, the Christ. He rules the church. All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth and in the church belongs to me. Great commission, he says this. And how is his authority mediated? Well, through his apostles and their teaching, the New Testament. All of the scripture, of course, is breathed out by him. The Bible tells us Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are also part of that foundation built upon Christ. That is our rock, our foundation. It's Christ and his apostolic teaching. All that to say, we gather to worship and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his word. That's what we do. We exalt Jesus and his word. People need Christ. The church needs Christ. And a proper view of Christ's headship should just drive us all the more to Christ. Our job is to exalt, lift up, magnify, point people to Jesus. He's the one who saves. He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who shepherds. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who intercedes. He's the one who rules. He is what you and I need. We need him. And the best thing we could do for one another, because we're so jacked up and messed up and easily distracted, is to just gather together and say, hey, look to Christ. You need him. We need him. Lord, we need you. To do what John the Baptist did. Hey, everybody, can I have your attention? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I must decrease, he must increase. So the church should be people who are, in a sense, obsessed with Christ, love Christ, live for Christ, proclaim Christ. Paul said, him we proclaim. People aren't saved by service projects. People aren't saved by Christians being hip or cool or woke. People are saved by Christ. That's why we worship and draw attention and proclaim him. I'm sure you know, or at least are familiar with, the Westminster Catechism, which famously begins, as catechisms do, with the question, what is the chief end of man? Well, the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's true of the Christian. It's also true of the Christian church. Our singular job is to glorify and enjoy him, and we enjoy him by glorifying him, and we glorify him by enjoying him. He's worthy of our attention. Amen? He's worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of us assembling and gathering around. Love that's so amazing and so divine demands this, does it not? Worship of the Lord, the living God, has always been a priority for the people of God. You look at the Old Testament, Isaiah is a good example. He is zealous for his own glory. He will not give his glory to another. And I realize that may strike us the wrong way or rub us the wrong way, that God promotes himself or exalts himself. It's been said that the chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy himself forever. And we might think, wait a minute, that sounds strange, that sounds weird. It would be strange and weird if you and I did it to ourselves. But there's no one greater than God. In fact, it's the most benevolent, correct, right, proper thing he can do to exalt himself in creation and in his word and invite people to enjoy himself. That's what he does through the church. So it's strange and weird for us to do it, but not strange for God to do it. And Christians get that on some level, and we get together and we exalt him and praise him, because who are we? It's proper, it's correct, it's sane to do that. So all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God seeks to bring glory to himself. He's consumed even with a desire to exalt himself, and it's correct, and he invites people into this. His people should be consumed with a desire to glorify and exalt him. A different way to say all this is that the church, the people of God, are not man-centered, they're God-centered. The entirety of the assembly of God's people is to focus and exalt Christ. In fact, I think it's accurate to say if you don't enjoy Christ, you're not a Christian. If you don't appreciate, at least on some level, Christ, then you certainly won't enjoy church, because the church gathers to exalt Christ and draw attention to Christ. If you don't enjoy Christ, coming to church will probably grate you. This is a place for people to come and exalt Christ. That's our purpose. It's one of the purposes of church. Now, we should probably ask the question, what is worship? This is part of that purpose and plan. Worship is essentially ascribing glory and honor to God that is due to him. We declare his glory through sermons. We do it through songs, prayers. And by the way, this isn't only true right now on earth. It's true in heaven. It will be true for eternity. We will gather with the redeemed and the angels, and we will say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. In the meantime, and here's what I want you to think about, the church is the one sphere on earth where Christ's name is truly and genuinely exalted. The whole world scorns Christ. He does not have the place of preeminence in the world yet. He will. But in the church, he does currently. It's the one place on planet Earth where Christ is rightly exalted. In the world, he's not exalted. He's not exalted in the news. He's not exalted in the media. He's not exalted in Hollywood or Netflix or Hulu. He's not exalted in the New York Times. He's not exalted in the NBA. He's not exalted in the NFL. He's not exalted in the United Nations. He's not recognized. He's not worshipped. He's not esteemed. No one there is ascribing glory to his name. He's not enjoyed. He's not given first place. But in the church, he is. There's a sanity here. In the church, he is given first place. In the church, he is ascribed honor and glory and praise. In the church, he's recognized. In the church, he's remembered for his phenomenal, astounding, paradoxical sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. In the church, he's enjoyed like meal-like enjoyment with the bread and the cup. In the church, he's proclaimed as the one and only hope for the world, the only Savior. He's proclaimed as the incarnate Word of God, which he really is. The church is the one place in the world that happens. So how does it happen? How does this actually happen? Well, it's happening right now. It's happening through preaching and singing and prayers and baptisms and the Lord's Supper. Ligon Duncan said, read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, see the Bible. And all of the Bible points to Christ. In all these things, there's an exaltation and a proper placement of his preeminence, that in all things he might be preeminent, Paul says. That's the purpose of the church. That's number one. It's a biggie. Number two, priority, building up the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done for the building up. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, the apostle's describing a typical early church meeting. And he says, when you come together, let all things be done for building up. Come together, build up. You come together, you build up. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, and I think three or four times the apostle says, and when you gather, and when you gather, and when you gather, all things for edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Like, keep doing that. Paul prayed that the Ephesian congregation will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. There's a part, if you're in Christ, that you have a job. Every member has a ministry. And this ministry happens, the Holy Spirit gives different people different gifts and abilities and roles and responsibilities. And those things can change over time. Tasks. There's different lists in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And we don't have time to go through all those, but each member has a role. That's what you need to keep in mind. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So everyone in this body has a gift, a ministry, an assignment, and really it's a matter of service. Sometimes there's special abilities, but more often than not, even special abilities, really it's service. That's really the best way to look at spiritual gifts. You're serving and caring and helping. You can't serve the body if you're not in the body, or it's at least really difficult. Being in the church is non-negotiable. The church is a body and each member has something to contribute. It's hard to contribute, and I'm not being snarky here, but it's hard to contribute if you're not with the body. Just logistically, that's hard. It's hard to contribute if you don't meet. It's hard to contribute if your only experience with other believers is watching a screen. It's hard. No, it's hard, and I'm not trying to mock that. Some cases, praise God, we have that. But that's the exception, not the plan. Let me just read some one anothering passages. I'm not going to give the reference just for cadence, but listen to some of the positive commands of one anothering. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Build up one another. Be at peace with one another. By the way, you can do this home alone, but it's hard. It'd be hard to do. Receive and accept one another. Admonish, comfort one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear burdens of one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Seek the good of one another. Stimulate one another. Confess sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble with one another. Negatively, there's a few commands. Don't judge one another. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't hate one another. Don't complain to one another. This is New Testament body life. The church is not spiritual consumption from afar. It's not. That's just not the church. If we're going to think biblically about the church, it's not spiritual consumption from afar. And if spiritual consumption from afar with no community has been a relief and a blessing to you, I would be alarmed by that, not encouraged by that. We need the body. The body and the head are essential. And by the way, this isn't one-sided. This isn't about you as if to say, you need the body, you need the body. That's certainly true. We need you. We need the grace of God given to you to give to others. So often, I know you've heard this before, but the consumer mentality, or we sort of think in terms of consumption. That's not all bad, by the way. We drive home from church, you say, well, that was a terrible sermon. I wish the music was great. But I mean, we kind of evaluate it like a thumbs up gladiator on what, and that's part of it. Praise God. We want you to be as best we can to be served and blessed and encouraged and just go out of here fat and happy in the Lord. Seriously, we want that. That's part of it. But that's not all of it. The other side is we need you. The body needs you. It's very hard to contribute when you're in isolation and quarantine. Now, it's possible. It's just unnatural. And we've learned that. It's one of the things about ecclesiology we've learned. Part of the goodness of God to you and the genius of his plan is that the church would gather together with other broken, redeemed sinners, and we would just exalt Christ together, praise him, thank him, give him the honor due his name for saving wretches like us. And we do that together. We pray together, confess our sins and our need for him together. We hear his word together. We one another. That's essential to church. The church is not spiritual consumption from afar. Also, if I could add, the church is not a podcast of good Bible teaching from people you've never met. Now, listen, hear me. We want you to listen to good Bible teaching that's not here. Listen, find some good podcasts. Double down. Listen to more. But that's not church. That's not church. Priority number three, the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. One of my favorite stories, you probably have heard this before, but I don't care. I'm telling it again. Gene Apple tells a story about a family that was out on vacation, vacationing at a lake one summer, and dad was sort of puttering around the boathouse, and two of his sons, a 12-year-old and a 3-year-old son, were down playing along the dock. And the 12-year-old was supposed to be watching the 3-year-old, but he got distracted, and 3-year-old little Billy thought that it'd be a good time to check out the shiny aluminum fishing boat attached to the dock. And so he put one foot on the boat and had one foot on the dock, lost his balance, fell in. Of course, he can't swim. Water's only about 5 or 6 feet deep. But the splash, thankfully, alerted the 12-year-old boy, who let out a scream. Dad comes running from the boathouse. He jumps into the water and swims down, but can't find anything. Comes up gasping for air, sick with panic, you can imagine. Goes back down, he's feeling everywhere in the bottom, can't feel anything. Finally, on his way up the second time, he feels little Billy's arms locked in a death grip around the pylon, about 4 feet underwater. Prying the boy's fingers loose, they together burst up and fill their lungs with some much-needed air. And finally, when the adrenaline had stopped surging and nerves cooled down a bit, the father asked his son, "What on earth were you doing down there hanging onto the post so far underwater?" And little Billy's answer was classic. He said, "I was just waiting for you, Dad. Just waiting for you." Friends, our Lord the head of the church, has sent us on a rescue mission that's far more intense and far more important than the saving of lives. And it includes billions of people and the salvation of their souls. Let's remember, we've been set on a rescue mission. We have been commissioned to proclaim good news. We need to break out of the isolation and comfort and remember that the Lord has made us fishers of men. Jesus made this so clear in his Great Commission. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." In the book of Acts, we see how this begins to play out. And you have these little towns, elders and deacons are appointed, and there's these assemblies of believers that sort of start popping out, and the multiplication of more and more churches. Churches would start, people would share the gospel with unbelievers, those unbelievers would come to saving faith in Christ, and they would show up in this assembly, they would get baptized, they would start taking the Lord's Supper together, having the meal together, and they would start sharing with more people, elders would be raised up, missionaries would be sent out, and on. And it was sort of like the Great Commission just working. The means of doing missions and evangelism is the church, but the result of missions and evangelism is more churches. John Piper famously said, "Missions exists because worship doesn't." Now, there are people out there who've never heard of Jesus. I know that's hard to just translate on a heart level, but that ought to just do something to us. And this is not a guilt trip. Shame on you and me and our church. That ought to do something to us, though. Many people have not heard of Jesus. Many. Like, not just a few, but many haven't. That should matter to us. It matters to God. He commissioned that the church would be about this. And we have a message, and it's not politics, it's not entertainment, it's not music and hilarity and laughter and come on Sunday morning and you just laugh your way. It's not self-help and self-improvement, tips on successful living. It's not social justice, good deeds. It's the message about Jesus Christ and the blessing he brings, the good news about him. It's a message of, hey, he's Lord, actually. You need to come to him and bend the knee. Cast yourself upon Christ, receive the blessings of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, enter into the body of Christ. Church, one of the priorities and purposes of gathering together is really to remember that we are on a mission. We have a message. We've been given a word. We have a focus. We've been given direction by the head of the church. I don't get to tweak that. I would be a terrible pastor if I tweaked that. He's the head of the church, not me. I'm an unworthy under-shepherd. We're not at liberty to set our agenda of what church is to be about, come up with our own clever message or priorities. We have a very clear and distinct message to proclaim. We're missions, message-driven people. And the mission must advance. And we're, if I can say it without being snarky, we mustn't let some virus stop us from that. Things are changing, by the way, and I'm happy about it. We pray as a family, as elders, as a church, Lord, just Colossians 4, I think, open for us doors for the word. Like we want it. I mean, we want to do evangelism. It's so awkward oftentimes and difficult, but I mean, I want to. I mean, I would be happy to share the gospel if there was an unbeliever here and would be open to it. I think probably all of us would say that. Yeah, I would do that. I want that. It seems like there's more and more opportunities as of late of people that are actually, they're warming up for whatever reason. So I'm not a prophet, but it seems like things are opening in this sense, heart-wise. Praise God for that. We are on mission. Alex Hayes said, the Lord founded the church as a missionary organization. Such was its original structure. It was not an ecclesiastical organization with missionary endeavor as a department of its work. Missionaries were its leaders. Its primary purpose was missionary, and all its members engaged in the propagation of the gospel. We could say the same of LBC. People might say, or people come to our church, we say, yeah, we really have a great missions focus. Well, that's great, but in a sense, that's true of the church, big C. We are missions people. This isn't like an ancillary kind of nice part that a bunch of our people are really excited about. Yeah, they're the missions people. We're all missions people if you're in Christ. We should care, yes, about social issues. Yes, we should do what we can to see abortion banned. Yes, you should vote yes on Proposition 115. But we are not people who are concerned with abortion, are only concerned with abortion and sex trafficking and hunger relief. Hear me, social justice is not the gospel. Becoming woke is not the gospel. The church is given a commission that is totally unique from any other organization in the world. Shame on us if we botch that. We've got the message, the saving message, the only actual thing that will help individuals and families and societies, lo and behold. Kevin DeYoung said in his book, which I can't remember the title of, but it's very good. He said, it's not the church's responsibility to right every wrong or to meet every need, though we have biblical motivation to do some of both. It is our responsibility, however, our unique mission and plain priority, that this unpopular, impractical gospel message gets told, that neighbors and nations may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. We are, this is just a reminder, we are Christ-proclaiming people on a mission. We have, and if you can't go overseas, which most of us really can't, we do what we can to fund it and to be part of it and to be part of the body in whatever way we can to pray for those folks. And we must not let anything get in the way of that. So one of the purposes and priorities of the church is just spreading the word. Now, we cannot and must not forget that priority as a church. The moment we stop preaching the Bible, leave this church. Seriously, find another church. We are to be people who proclaim the word of God and proclaim the incarnate word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. This is basic. We should be people who live and breathe evangelism and missions, even if we're awkward at it. We at least want to be good at it. We're people who love Bible teaching and the words of God. It's precious to us. We want to see it elevated. By the way, one of the crown jewels of this church is our missions community that meets, just started meeting last Tuesday again after a long break. But every other Tuesday, they meet to hear from missionaries, pray for missionaries, support our missionaries. Last Tuesday was, I'm not a crier. Last Tuesday brought me to tears. I was just so touched by the L family sharing and casting a vision for missions. And what sending, as he put it, sending our sons and daughters out for the sake of Jesus' name. I just was touched by that. I want to encourage you to come to that if you can. Let me just close and just give a practical charge. For us to make church a priority, because it's essential. If gathering with God's people on Sunday mornings is not a priority for you, I kindly say, something's off. Something's off. There's something not quite right there. Needs to be a priority. Can't not be. So don't neglect the gathering. This is the most important part of your week and my week. And if for some reason you can't come for health reasons, that's okay. I'm not meant to shame anyone who can't come for various reasons. But all the more, double down in calling, streaming, emailing some of our missionaries, inviting the lost, serving the body by praying for them and texting them. So do your best, this goes for all of us, to one another, even if you're quarantined, maybe especially if you're quarantined. But don't use this as a time to check out. What are the priorities of the church? Just a little recap. We gather to worship and exalt Christ. It's a priority. We gather, second of all, to serve one another and just love the body of Christ. Basic, not real complicated, but that's the second priority. Third is we gather to proclaim the good news to each other and to the lost. We proclaim it to each other, by the way, when we pass the bread and the cup around. I guess we're not passing it around, but when we take the bread and the cup, we're just preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need Jesus. It's not like we need Jesus once upon a time. Yeah, back when I was 7 years old, I really sensed the need for Jesus. We need him every day, and one day a week we gather to just say to one another and to ourselves, I need the gospel. I need forgiveness of sins. I need Jesus. And actually, the more I grow and learn, the more I realize how much my need is. It's not like it diminishes. So now more than ever, people need Jesus. And as it relates to the sermon, now more than ever, people need the church. So now's not the time to retreat, Littleton Bible Chapel. Now's the time to gather, worship, encourage, proclaim, send, and support. This is the priority. This is the purpose of the church. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Who are we? And yet somehow, some way, the gospel came to us, whether it was through a parent, a youth leader, a Bible sermon somewhere, you supernaturally, really, because naturally we would never, ever be drawn to you, you opened up our hearts to see that Christ is infinitely precious and valuable. And even if we continue, which we do, to struggle with sin and rebellion in our hearts, we're grateful that we have a merciful high priest who doesn't just forgive us once upon a time, but continually forgives us and makes provision for our forgiveness and restores, actually takes the initiative to restore the relationship. So we're very, very grateful. I pray that during this time of COVID, you would theologically sharpen us, help us with fresh appreciation to love and value the church. And not just our little assembly here, but the Big C Church. Help us to just really value and see the purpose of it. That this isn't just an addition, a nice, cute, ancillary tradition that's been part of our lives, but this is actually, we now see in fresh eyes, this is actually essential, just as your word describes it. So continue to shape us and form us and conform us to the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.